you remember I've shared with you before this whole issue of, is Revelation talking about a future, or is it something that God is describing that has occurred and is occurring in us?
Mm-hmm.
The revelation of Christ in us.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And I'm being more and more led to see Revelation as something God is showing, or did show through that vision, of the things that occur symbolically in us as the process of Christ being revealed in us as the sons of God. Now remember, this is built on the premise that God's goal is the revealing of himself through his sons. Romans 8, verse 19, this is the ultimate plan of God. How is he going to do that? How is he going to reveal himself in the sons of God, and that all creation will then see him? And if you have that perspective, okay, he's getting ready to showcase himself in us to all the rest of the world. So then Revelation as a book becomes how he does that, how his work in us is actually going to be performed. And the language and the visions are all symbolic.
Mm-hmm.
And they have every bit of those symbolisms, or the symbols can be traced to Old Testament symbology.
Mm-hmm.
They refer back to things that the believers, if they were aware of their Judaic past, especially, or the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, would have been very familiar with.
Mm-hmm.
And so using that symbolic language, God, the revelation he's giving to John of Christ, showing how Christ is fulfilled and the consummation of Christ in the believers. And see, that would make more sense writing as John did that vision to the believers back, you know, he's exiled, but he's wanting to send something that will encourage them. This is a pretty dark time for them. They're still under persecution. Rome is still a threat. Politically, everything is really still very, very volatile, very, very unhealthy for a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
What they need is to be encouraged. God is victorious. He is working. And so, and they just need to have that perspective. Hold on, because this is what God is doing in bringing about the revelation of Christ in them. It is going to be victorious. What Christianity has done, though, with the book, has looked at it from an external point of view and tried to make those symbols, tried to interpret them literally,
mm-hmm.
into events, sequences, in a time 2,000 years later, if you will, and which makes Revelation, the book, even more far-fetched when you think about it, because we interpret, you know, one person are reading, literally, how do you think 200 million soldiers are going to show up in the Valley of Megiddo? There's no room to put that many people in an army in that valley. Come on. Can't we get it? God is speaking symbolically. And it's a view, his view of, it's kind of like a what we call the sixth or fifth, depending on how you number them, the sixth gospel. It's mm-hmm. another rendition of God's work, redemptive work, and fulfillment, the consummation of Christ being revealed in his sons, us.
Well, I think the 200 million soldiers is actually referring to ants.
Yeah, that would make
soldier
sense.
Ants, you know.
Soldier ants. Yeah.
I mean, you can't kill them, so,
no.
You know.
But soldier ants must have soldier tanks, and they have nuclear bombs and all the rest of stuff, right?
Yeah, right.
Right.
You know,
these are pretty wicked ants.
I cannot imagine that John, let alone any of the other authors of any of the books of the Bible, were sitting around writing these things thinking, this is really going to confuse people in 2,000 years.
Exactly.
I really don't think they saw beyond the audience they were writing to.
No, not at all. Particularly the article that you shared with me, putting Revelation in historical context. I could link that article to our recording here if people are interested, but that article says it pretty well. So if you put Revelation in its historical context, it makes perfect sense. It was a letter to people contemporary with John who were needing encouragement. They were needing to be confident in what God was doing in their lives. And it's not something that they could say, well, okay, thank you. Thank you, John. That's a very interesting insight into thousands of years ahead here. That wouldn't have made much sense to them. Yeah, your letter's very nice and interesting, but how does that apply to me here today? So, doesn't that make far more sense about the book? Mm-hmm. I mean, all the letters were that way. All the rest of Paul's letters, Peter's letters, they're all written to people in that day. None of them had, well, hang on, in a 1,000 years, this will all be better.
Yeah.
That wouldn't give much hope to the people living right then.
Exactly.
See, so it's important to see Revelation in that light. Now, you mentioned the Antichrist, okay? And here's another thing that we get tripped up, and we tend to want to literalize everything in Scripture. In 1 John, he gives us a picture of that. And as you mentioned, is it from chapter 4, right? And he's talking here about the fact that there were various spirits that were evident in people's lives and in their activities. And so John is warning them, test those spirits. If they're of God, you're going to know it. For many false prophets have come out into the world, and this you know, the spirit of God. Every spirit that is knowing Jesus Christ is avowing Jesus Christ. Having come in the flesh, he is of God. And every spirit which is not avowing Jesus, the Lord, having come in the flesh, is not of God. So here's his admonition to know quickly. If you hear somebody preaching, if at that time they heard somebody saying, oh, Jesus was just a person, he's dead and gone, and there were all kinds of theories and all kinds of things that were going around. And remember, again, they don't have any systematized theology really formed yet. Okay, the New Testament hasn't really been fully completed. All they have is scant letters being sent around, so you really don't have any systematized theology that are a book they can go to and say, okay, this is who God is, this is who Christ is, this is all, none of that. So you can imagine there were a lot of different ideas floating around out there. And one of the ideas that John is most concerned about was the idea of Gnosticism. Gnosticism denied that God ever came in the flesh. Impossible. Gnosticism, it was a very complicated theory of secrets and knowing by knowledge, and it was really convoluted. But in essence, it denied the fact that God ever could be flesh. John is saying that spirit is an Antichrist spirit because it's denying who Christ is. Now, watch this. And this is that of the Antichrist of which you have heard it is coming and now is already in the world. You are of God, little children, and you have conquered them, for greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Who's he talking about there? He's talking about the Spirit of God, Christ. here's the issue. If we deny that Jesus lives in us, we're actually Antichrist.
Yeah.
Okay. What is the, we deny that God can show up in flesh.
Mm-hmm.
That's the spirit of Antichrist. It's not a person. It's a, it, it's a spirit of denial. It's a, it's an unbelief. It's,
well, I'm not an Antichrist because I believe the Holy Spirit's in me.
Yes. Well, okay.
Well, you know, and that's my point. When it comes to the Trinity, which I'm even struggling with that whole concept anymore,
mm-hmm.
That I think it's a wrong concept.
Mm-hmm.
But even if you believe in the Trinity and it's three in one, inseparable,
yeah,
until you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you only get the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's what's been taught, is that the Holy Spirit resides in you, and all of a sudden now it's separated from Jesus and God,
mm-hmm.
but it's not, but they're not in you.
Exactly. Yeah. The Trinity. So, yeah, you're right. The Trinity, that concept, which is not even, you don't even find the word Trinity in the Bible.
Right.
The concept of theology of the Trinity developed, you know, after the first century and into the second century, you start to see theories, ideas about this God in three persons.
Well, yeah, isn't that also part of the offshoot where the guy who was arguing that God and Jesus were separate?
Yes, yes. There were several people. One was Athanasius, at whom you might be thinking of. There was also some other, there are various others who represent.
Yeah, it was Athanasius and his arguing with mm-hmm. the other guy.
Yes. The, it was Arius, all right?
Okay.
And yeah. Arius had quite a following, and it became known as the Arian controversy.
Mm-hmm.
And that was really the foundation for Constantine calling the council of the bishops together in Nicaea in 325. The Arian controversy was becoming really very divisive. And Arius was teaching that no, God, Christ was not God, he was a vessel, God in him, just as we are. God is in us, right?
Mm-hmm.
Spirit in us. Well, that, it became a heresy to the other group. And there's another primary leader there, and I forget exactly his name. Athanasius was kind of a secondary leader, but he's pictured as one of the primary bishops in this conflict. And Constantine, being the very conciliatory emperor he was, it was all about getting, bringing compromise so there can be uniformity in the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
And so he set these bishops down, and he was more interested in them compromising and coming out with some unified agreement than they were going off separate ways. Nevertheless, you're right. That's where the, obviously the Athanasius group and these other people won out. And that laid the greater foundation for the Trinitarian idea, mm-hmm. that yes, God was in three persons. And the fact that yes, Jesus was God, right? He was God the Son, as God the Holy Spirit. So it further developed this distinctiveness and separateness in people's minds. Well, God is Father, Jesus is the Son, and God has a Holy Spirit. So then it gave rise to the fact that, well, okay, Jesus did his thing. He's gone off in heaven. Now we have the Holy Spirit. We don't have Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's what you were referring to.
Yeah.
But Paul is one who is helped. He really helped community, Christian community, discover the fact that no, the Spirit is Jesus, and he refers to him as that, the Spirit of Christ, and Christ in us by the Spirit. So he helps bring back more of a uniform view of God, and God, as he expresses himself, he expressed himself as I am, which no one could see or know, but he is visible, became visible in Christ as a man. That man has now disappeared from the earth, but God is still in action in the Spirit, which is Christ come again in us as the Spirit. Still God. All God.
Yeah.
Okay. Now, that's a long roundabout. I'm not sure if that was answering your question or not. But that's...
No, I read that, the controversy article, and that's when I started to realize that this is where things seem to start to go astray.
You did, yeah.
And we started losing sight of, it's almost like when you go back to the first century, because they didn't have the theology to keep everything together, they were better off.
Yeah, in a way they were. Yeah, they may have fought with each other, but on the other hand, yes, they, yeah.
Yeah, because nothing was set in stone, so you can actually, I would think, have more conversation. And now, because we perceive it as being set in stone, it's not conversation as much as it turns into an argument.
Well, yes, after the council, we unfortunately now use that as the decision of the council, and even that it was a compromise in one way. It achieved what Constantine was after. They all left that meeting, and that council seemingly agreed. And whatever it was they agreed upon may not have been the truth, the whole truth. Yeah. It was just what they could come to an agreement on. Yeah. How, if you read the history, though, it didn't end there. They chased, there was no, the animosity did not go away. Arius was finally not only excommunicated, but he was martyred.
Yeah, I remember reading that.
And so you can see that even though the decision of the council was, it was one side of the truth, it was going to be the only truth. And if you didn't agree with that, you were, anything other than that was considered heresy. So
But I mean, obviously the controversy has never stopped, because when you look at all the Christian religions that are out there now, and the diversity of belief, I mean, it's staggering.
Yeah. But one of the predominant views of God and of Jesus and of the Spirit has been the Trinitarian view, which was really established as a result of that compromised creed from Nicaea. And Christianity has not deviated from that essential Trinitarian view since then.
Yeah.
And it becomes, boy, I remember as a young boy listening to the catechisms and things that, you know, the teachings that I grew up with, and boy, it was pretty much ingrained in you that God was in three persons, and Jesus was long gone, but now the Holy Spirit's turn was to take over. And when you thought of being a Christian, it was a matter of understanding his Spirit. And there was no thought of understanding Jesus alive, now present. He was out of the picture. And so that, you know, that's where my hunger started, and even though I wasn't able to articulate the question, but I always had an inquisitiveness. Well, where is Jesus? How can we know him? And is he here now? When will he come?
Well, and I even remember being told on a couple different occasions that if you don't believe the Trinity, then you're not a Christian. Because right. that is foundational to the Christian belief.
Exactly. Yeah.
And so I guess I'm not a Christian anymore because I'm really not buying that. But
Yeah. So who is the Spirit? Well, the Spirit is Christ. And this passage in John, he's talking about understanding Jesus is come.
Mm-hmm.
Now, present, active. He's here. He's in us. You are of God, little children, and you have conquered them, those other contrary spirits, for greater is he. Who is he? Well, it's Christ. And if you don't believe you Christ is in you, then you are Antichrist. He didn't say anti-spirit. He said Antichrist.
Mm-hmm.
Another verse that helps you see this in a little different way is Revelation 1:4. If you see it this way, it comes alive to you. John to the seven ecclesias, churches, which are in the province of Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is coming. Same person.
Mm-hmm.
And from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Okay. Who from him? Who is him? Well, it's Jesus. This is the revelation of Christ. Who is? Well, if he is, where is he? We understand who was. Yes, Jesus was a man. He lived in Nazareth. He existed there, died there, and rose again. But who is he now? Who is? And the verb tenses there are all present, active. Mm-hmm. Actually, it's what's called the aorist tense. It started and is continually active or in action. Who is? And who is coming? Well, how is he coming again? He's been coming. He came at Pentecost in his spirit. He's coming more and more every day. He comes more and more in us. And what John is saying is that his appearance, as you read down through John, we don't even know what we are going to be as children of God, right? But when he appears, he's appearing all the time. And the more we realize that, the more we see him for who he is. He is us. 1 John 3:2.
Mm-hmm.
He is. If he is, then he's present right now, here somewhere. And wouldn't that mean, well, he's in us. Now, if you deny that, John says you're actually Antichrist. You're expressing the spirit of Antichrist. Now, that's pretty strong.
Pretty harsh.
You know, I always thought the Antichrist was John Kennedy.
Well, yeah, you know, I mean, it's interesting when you look back over it. The perception of the Antichrist now has become the person we don't want to be president.
Right.
Or if somebody discovered that Obama was the Antichrist, but then it turned out he wasn't.
That's right.
Then Hillary Clinton was the Antichrist, turned out.
Yeah. But she's a woman. Yeah.
But I don't find where it states that the Antichrist is coming out of the United States and is going to be the president.
The other popular idea was that he was, who is that very famous Jew in the Reagan era, ambassador to?
Kissinger.
Yes.
Kissinger, yeah.
Oh, everybody thought, you know, there he is, very subtle, but very powerful.
Well, it must have been out of that. What was that series of books that came out in the 90s about mm-hmm. end times?
Yeah.
I think from that the Antichrist was going to come out of Europe somewhere.
Well, there was the most monumental work that first showed up, I think more earlier than that, was late great Planet Earth. And I can't recall the author, but very, very popular. And he had it all worked out, everything all fit together. The armies and everybody in the world and the 10-headed, you know, the European Union and all of that. And who he thought Kissinger was at that. I think I recalled he laid more of the personality to the Pope, as I remember, being Antichrist, the Babylon.
Well, that would make sense, because didn't Martin Luther write a paper about the Pope being the Antichrist?
He did. Yeah.
Yeah. You know, I mean, Martin Luther could have been the groundwork for that. Yeah. So,
and he was considered part, that was the Babylon. Babylon was the evil religious empire. Yeah. And then you might be thinking of that series that came out early 90s. I think it was Left Behind.
Now, see, now that's a perfect example of the greed that Revelation has brought about. When you look at all the movies, all the books, because Left Behind was supposed to be a 10-book series, but it became so popular they stretched it like 13 or something.
Yes.
So, well, that's good. We got to keep going.
Yeah.
And once you got, I mean, the first 10 books were pretty good.
Mm-hmm.
Then it's just started, okay, you guys are stretching it here. You're trying to, you know, and.
Yeah. For the dramatic Hollywood effect.
Yeah, I lost interest in it after that.
Yeah, you're right. It became a huge moneymaker.
Yeah.
For the authors and for the producers, the film producers. And, oh, yeah, you're exactly right. I don't know that there's been a book that has made money, more money for people, or I should say it this way, a book of the Bible has been more monetized.
Yeah.
Come up with your little scintillating, ear-twitching view, and you got readers and people, you've got them hooked.
Oh, yeah.
And they'll keep coming back.
Any movie about the end times is going to sell.
Yeah, you bet. You bet. So. And we've been trying for centuries to literal translate that book and make it apply to current times. And it was not intended to do that at all.
Yeah.
Anytime we do that, we get into trouble. How many people have tried and failed, but they keep doing it? It's amazing to me. Yeah. We never learn the lesson. We always think, well, that person, that author missed it. Here, I've got the better interpretation.
Yeah.
No, but how will Christ be revealed? And this is what the whole book of Revelation is really about. How is he revealed in the saints? The book is about the revealing of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Not about world events. It's the revealing of Jesus. Well, where is he going to be revealed? And Romans 8:19 is the clue. He's going to be manifested in the sons of God. And that's why John, his first letters are a real clue. I don't know which way it is. He wrote those after the Revelation or before. In our Bible, it's assumed that he wrote them before the book of Revelation. But I tend to think he came back and wrote first his epistles after he was, after, you know, they believe he came back out of exile and came back to the church in Ephesus, where he actually was the primary elder bishop of that church until he died.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't remember if he was martyred or how he died, but he was well up in years. They know that. He was the oldest living apostle.
Mm-hmm.
His death, something in the 90s. So, yeah, Revelation given to John by Christ, or actually it's the wordage is really interesting, given the revelation is given to Christ, and Christ gave it to John through a messenger, through an angel. And the theme is how Jesus is revealed. that has to become the forefront in our minds as we read through the book. Okay, this book is about how Jesus is being shown up or revealed, or how he's uncovered. That's, you know, the word revelation in the Greek is apocalypse, and we've misconstrued that whole definition too. When we hear apocalyptic literature, we think, oh, destruction and doom and all. Apocalyptic literature is literature that uncovers a truth. It's a uncovering of something that's been hidden. This is the apocalypse of Jesus, the uncovering of Jesus. Where is he? He lives in his saints, but we don't see it. How will we see it? We will see it through a progression of things that occur in our life, the challenges, the circumstances, all of the other things that go into forming Christ in us, as Paul said. He's actually being formed in us.
It seems to me I remember coming across that definition of apocalypse years ago.
Yeah.
As being an uncovering, which I obviously have forgotten about. I'm glad you brought that back up.
Yeah, you see here again, just as we've done with this idea of Trinity, these words and ideas from the original have changed. When we read, as I said, things that we think are apocalyptic, we think, oh, I don't want to read that. That's going to be discouraging. It's about death and destruction and judgment, fire. Okay. Well, that's not the point of the letter. The letter is Jesus becoming more visible and revealed. It's an uncovering of something beautiful, wonderful. So, how often do we profess that spirit of Antichrist?
I think it'd be easier to track how often do we profess the spirit of Christ.
Yeah.
Because, you know, I would lose count on... I'd lose count doing it the other way, so...
Yeah, okay. Yeah, I had no idea. When I saw that passage here recently in 1 John, 4th chapter, yeah, who is? Who is come? Present active. He's here. Where? Well, it says he who is in us is greater than he that is in the world. He's talking about Jesus in us. Yeah. His spirit, his life, he lives by the spirit in us, okay, which is greater than any other spiritual force in the universe. And we, through that spirit, become the overcomers. And that's why Revelation is full of he who overcomes. He who has an ear, let him hear. Meaning, we have to have ears. We have to have the perception or the willingness to understand this and the desire to know it. Let him hear. If you have that desire, you've got the ears to understand it, but hear it. That's the same thing Jesus said to his followers. If you have an ear, yeah, great. So much with that, with a little bit of that background, now are you more excited maybe to read it?
It's kind of interesting because, you know, they were laboring through chapter by chapter and said, you know, we'll spend the next 6 months on this. So let's go ahead and read through it, but let's focus on chapters 21 and 22.
Oh, jump ahead.
And then refer back to the other chapters as we go through the end of it. So, anyway. So it might, you know, it might be worthwhile to sit in and listen to see what I can glean from it.
Well, yeah. Anytime you are presented an alternate view or someone else's view, that isn't bad, because what it does is help you compare it to something.
That's true.
And when you hear the opposite of what you know, it just confirms more. It does something to you. Now I see why I believe this side.
Yeah.
Right. And again, it's that law of opposites. When we can only know something by its opposite. I don't know how sweet really something can be until I've tasted how salty or bitter something it can be. So I would say, yeah, have the conversation, have the discussion, which sort of goes back to 325 AD. Did they really need that council?
Yeah.
What if they had, you know, Constantine, no, bless him, he was all about consolidating his empire. And he was sympathetic to Christianity. Some believe he'd actually made a profession of faith. I'm just finishing a biography of him. It's very fascinating, this author's take on him. He believes he probably did. It was certain that his mother did. She was a very devout Christian believer. But Constantine was very sympathetic, very pro-Christian. He tried to do what he could for Christians. He wanted to reverse the empire's position. Diocletian had been the previous emperor, and he was all about persecuting and eliminating Christians. Mm-hmm. Constantine decided no. He wasn't going to fall into that. He wanted to be sympathetic to him. He agreed with him.
Mm-hmm.
He understood God, universe, his place in the universe, and how God had helped him win the battles and so forth. So he came to that place of saying, look, you bishops, we got to agree here. We got to have a consensus. Well, how would it have been if they didn't ever arrive at a consensus? Think of it. If Christianity had evolved and these various viewpoints and people having these conversations, I would think the Spirit would be excited in helping us get closer to the truth rather than codifying, okay, this is the way it is. Boom.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And that's what's happened for which really institutionalized Christianity, made it a conformative religion. You had to be conformed to a particular doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
And we've not departed from that ever since. And you know that pretty well, why you've had to leave certain churches.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah. You heretic, I tell you.
I know.
All right, man. Well, very good.
Well, I guess I'll delve into Revelation and see where that takes me.
Okay. All right, man.
Take a look at it.
Take care. Go deep. Go. Yeah. You know, expound the word.
Yeah. Thank you.
Have a good week.